heard your word for us today. It's familiar. We know in our heads that you are the vine and we are the branches. We know in our minds that apart from you, we can do nothing. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts move these familiar words from our brains to our hearts, that we may truly abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that some congregations stirs up on pedestals, but I'm here to tell you that the only reason you see me do this is because I'm vertically challenged and folks are having a hard time seeing me above the pulpit. But while we're on the subject of the pastoral pedestal, I'm going to knock myself off a bit by being honest with you. Nearly every evening, I have about a 5-ounce glass of red wine for my dinner. My doctor says it's good for me. And I enjoy the taste. Really, that's the first reason. And the doctor thing, well, that's just kind of convenient. For me, having one glass of wine each night is not a problem. But for others, I know that it is. And if the thought of wine is too much for you during this sermon, you might think of grape juice, which is, after all, fermented wine. And while I'm certainly no connoisseur of fine wines, I do know a little bit. However, this sermon is not so much about wine as it is about the vine upon which the grapes that produce grape juice and wine are grown. When you think of fine wine, if you think of it at all, your mind and palate might wander to particular regions of France. French have a long history of winemaking, and they provide names for most of the well-known varieties of wine. Champagne, Bordeaux, Beaujolais, Burgundy, just to name a few, are all regions in France that give names to a certain type of French wine that, in order to be authentic, must originate in that region. The bubbly stuff players spray on each other after the World Series, for example, might be called champagne. But if the bottle indicates it came from anywhere other than Champagne region in France, then really it's just sparkling wine. And while the French may seem to be the quintessential wine snobs, more adventurous winemakers now have been branching out, so to speak, leaving behind the highly regulated regions of their homeland. Some winemakers have moved to America's more freewheeling wine country around Napa, California, and the Pacific Northwest, for instance, because they say here you not only have a lot more options, but there is an excitement about trying new things. One who descends from a long line of champagne producers agrees. It's completely different here in Napa, he says. We have the freedom to fully engage our passion, to push our limits with every vintage. Still, some things are inviolate in winemaking. One principle that applies to both Old World and New World wine is that great wine is always a reflection of a particular vineyard. Fine wine is always a reflection of a particular vineyard. In other words, the product, the result, is dependent on the source. Jesus obviously knew about wine. We often see him at parties in the Gospels. He knew exactly what kind of wine would blow the minds of the guests at the Cana wedding feast. So it shouldn't be a big surprise that he used the metaphor of a vineyard to describe his relationship with his disciples. Jesus knew that the best way to tell what kind of product you were getting would be to look at the label and see where in the world it came from. In this case, the source isn't a place, but a person. Jesus himself. Jesus is the vine. Jesus begins by saying that he is the true vine, the source of growth and fruit bearing in a vineyard that is tended by the Father. God is the vine grower. Creator God is the real wine maker, the one who tends the vineyard and assures its quality. Vineyards have histories. It turns out that God's vineyard has a long and storied history. The metaphor of the vineyard is used several times in the Old Testament to describe God's relationship with Israel. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, which our Lenten Bible study looked at this year, God plants and tends a vineyard, but it yields wild grapes or inferior fruit. That was a metaphor for the rebellion of Israel and Judah. The same vineyard imagery is used in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. In each of these cases, however, Israel is the vine, and the ultimate source results in poor fruit. In the Old Testament, fruitfulness is another way of saying faithfulness. So the lack of good fruit meant that God's people had failed to be true, nourishing, that would bolster God's reputation in the world as the ultimate fruit and fine winemaker. That being the case, it was the winemaker's job to do some pruning and replacing, which is what the prophet saw in the exile to Babylon. Later, God would replant the vineyard with a new stock and a new vine. This one was the true vine. Jesus himself, who embodied the new Israel, God's chosen one, the one through whom the whole world would be saved and blessed. The branches are the focus of the metaphor in today's reading. While the vine ultimately is the source for the good fruit, there's a vital link between the vine and its fruit. That's the branches. That's us. I am the vine, Jesus says to his followers. You are the branches. Notice that the disciples of Jesus are not the fruit. They are not the end product. The disciples of Jesus are channels for the nourishment that comes from the vine. The quality of the fruit depends on the branches' connectedness to the vine itself. What Jesus is describing here is the interrelationship between himself and his disciples, a relationship characterized by mutuality and indwelling, connectedness, a relationship that is focused about bearing good fruit for the whole world. If you look closely at a grapevine, one of the first things that you'll notice about its branches is that it's very difficult to tell them apart individually. All the branches twist and curl around one another to the point that you can't tell where one starts and another one stops. Jesus' use of branch imagery in this way expresses that it's not the achievement of an individual branch that matters. The quality of the branches and the fruit depends solely on the connection to the vine. So when it comes to discipleship, each branch or individual gives up his or her desire for individual achievement in order to become one of the many encircling branches, a community that is rooted and nurtured by Christ and points to his reputation and quality, not our own branch. With that understanding of branches in mind, there are a couple of things that we branches should remember in order to stay effectively and fruitfully connected to Jesus. First, we must remember that branches are fruit-bearing, not fruit-making. Today's reading says, just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. We've heard these words of Jesus many times. On the other hand, we also hear the call of a culture that prides itself on its own work. Achievement and success can lure disciples of Christ into thinking that we can be fruitful as a result of our own efforts. Many are the pastors, for example, who have built large churches and famous reputations only to crash and burn as a result of moral failure, which is frequently the result of a failure to stay intimately connected to Jesus. When a branch gets the idea that it can make the fruit or make the wine on its own, it dries up, it withers, and it is no longer useful. The mission of the branch is not to look good or to call attention to itself, but to give all the glory to God, the one whose name is on the label. Secondly, the fruit we are to bear, like the fruits of a fine winery, is full of many textures and flavors. The Apostle Paul outlines some of these nations. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I like to think of this as a maritage wine, a wine that's made up of different grapes. A branch does not only bear the fruit of generosity, it wouldn't want to not also have the fruit of self-control, for instance. You can having generosity without self-control, that can become a problem, right? It is important to remember that as branches, we are not responsible for the end result. As branches connected to and abiding in the source of God's love and grace, we are the channels, not the fruit. God's grace and God's love always come to us on their way to someone else. Someone who will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good because we have been faithful branches. So that begs the question, how do we best stay connected to the true vine? Well, by using spiritual disciplines that deepen our relationship with Christ. This is where the whole idea of pruning comes in. Branches that bear no fruit are removed, but even the most fruit is pruned in order that it can make more fruit. Branches on a grapevine sometimes grow too aggressively, producing more and more leaves and shoots that can bleed nourishment away from the grapes, and sometimes even hide them from the sunlight. And a good winemaker knows that trimming back that excess growth is key to maximizing the branch's effectiveness. Of Jesus' day, Grapevines grew naturally along the ground instead of being propped up like you see them today on lattices and the like. And the vine dresser would come along and lift and clean the vine, pruning away any excess or dead growth. Jesus uses this same image to describe the way that disciples themselves have been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. That word was the teachings of Jesus. The disciples and our meditation and obedience to that word help them and us remain or stay connected to his love. The nourishing flow from Jesus. Jesus the vine. Reading, meditating, praying through the scriptures is just one way in which disciples are pruned. The words of Jesus and the story of his life, death, and resurrection focus us on what's truly important for bearing fruit, the fruit of his grace and love for the world. When we are focused on the word, God is able to trim the shoots and tangents of temptation and sin that can choke out great growth. Some pruning can be painful as God uses it to lift our old habits and cut away the growth of sin. And it may be uncomfortable, but it is absolutely necessary if we are going to embrace our purposes as conduits, channels, branches of God's grace. Great wine is a reflection of a particular vineyard, whether from an old world tradition or a new world experiment. Great vintner wants to tend the finest vineyard ever. May we, as disciples of Jesus, the true vine, embrace our role as branches, as channels for God's grace, so that when the world samples the fine vintage of God's love and grace, that they will want to know the winemaker. Thanks be to God. Amen.